We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky, Pastor Emeritus, by the way, coming to you from New Athens, Illinois.
And I'm just a regular old pastor, no emeritus or anything before my name. But I am Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful South St. Louis.
Don't sell yourself short because you're almost a doctor,
yeah.
Matt Clark.
We're getting there, John. Yeah, I'm not holding my breath, but we're getting there.
This is Wrestling with the Basics, by the way, and people often ask me. People come up to me on the street and they say, "Why? Why should we listen to Wrestling with the Basics?" And so what I'm telling them, first of all, I say, because it's the one place you can hear Matt Clark live on the radio, you know? You don't get much opportunity to do that.
I know. They might need better reason than that, though, John.
Well.
What else you got? What else you have?
Well, the second reason is because we have outstanding Bible study presentations, I believe. I don't think you can get much better than our study of the Bible. But here, there's all the other things, too. It's all the little things that you have that you won't find anywhere else. Because I know there's other good Bible study stuff going on. Strong word, for example.
You
couldn't do better than Pastor
Great
Boo.
Stuff.
But here's something you will not get anywhere else, except you will get the here at Wrestling with the Basics, I meant to say, you get the latest bacon news, right? Where else are you going to get
yes.
to get go to your bacon news, Matt?
Not many other places, John. I think that's safe to say, especially on KFUO.
Well, you know, the thing is, you can go. I know people will say, well, I can go on the web. I can find out about bacon on the web. But, you know, the problem is that there's so much fake news on the web.
Misinformation.
And there's bacon haters. There's bacon haters. And tell me, when you go to the web, do you not see all kinds of things about, oh, bacon is going to give you heart disease and it'll clog up your arteries?
Don't a lot of negative press for bacon. Yeah, there really is.
Yeah, well, my thought is, what I think is, there's like a troll farm somewhere in Russia paid for by Big Vegetable that puts that stuff out. All that hate for bacon.
Conspiracy,
so here, yes. That's what it is. It is a conspiracy. So here's a fact, a little known fact. Do you eat bananas for potassium, Matt?
I eat banana almost every day. Yes.
Well, we're not making this up, because we don't make stuff up on Wrestling with the Basics, right?
Surely not.
And this comes to from a source, a trustworthy source.
A credible source, okay.
My stepdaughter, Stephanie. Okay. She sent me a thing that says bacon has 170% more potassium than bananas.
Whoa.
170% more potassium.
I've been wasting my time every morning, John. I should be frying the bacon rather than peeling the banana.
Yep. Thank you. That'll be our slogan. Fry the bacon instead of peeling the banana.
That'd be a good t-shirt. We could make a t-shirt out of that.
This, by the way, is brought to you by the Pork Producers of America. So thank you very much. All right. Again, where else are you going to get that, Matt? Did you know that? I did not know that.
No, I did not know that. But I do know some people that, you know, they're part of the pork producers, and, you know, they are in excellent health. I got to say.
Now, of course, I had a heart attack 4 years ago, but I'm still alive.
You are.
And I'm still eating bacon.
And who's to say that was the bacon's fault?
That's right. It wasn't the bacon. Probably all the vegetables I ate. That's what I really think.
Those darn bananas.
That's what it was. It was a daily banana. So here's the thing. And boy, I really appreciate that you brought up 1 Corinthians 15. And off the top of your head, can you remember what Paul said was of first importance?
Yeah, beautiful text, a beautiful resurrection chapter. A lot of churches probably read it for Easter Sunday. But yeah, Paul says, just to paraphrase, what I delivered to you is of first importance. And then he goes on to say that Jesus died in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead in accordance with the scriptures on the third day. Almost like this little mini creed about who Jesus is, but included is his death, his burial, and his resurrection.
And thank you for the emphasis on the burial. I know that a lot of the liturgical people listen to us because we're on like the top list, at least the bacon-loving liturgical people. Okay. And so I have no influence. Do you have any influence over the whole church year thing?
Very little, John.
Okay.
I think it's pretty well established.
The people that are on the worship commission or whatever, the people that are really into liturgy, I have an appeal to you because we do all stuff about Jesus' death, right? Even we got Good Friday and now we got Passion Sunday on the Sunday before. And we should do that. I'm not saying that isn't important. That's very, very important. Of course, we do the resurrection, right? You got Easter, and they tell me that every Sunday is like a mini Easter celebration, right?
Yeah, definitely.
But we don't even take a single day off to talk about the burial of Jesus. And Paul said it is of first importance, right?
Yeah, he included it in the list, no doubt.
So whoever's in charge out there, work it out. I don't have any suggestions for you, but we do need to have a day that we remember the burial of Jesus because it is super, super important.
Yeah, well, I even think, important enough for those who authored the Apostles' Creed, right?
Yeah.
Crucified, died, and was buried. You know, his burial, I think, intentionally included in the creed. It must be important. They put it in there.
Well, it's important enough that Jesus brings it up.
Well, that's good enough for me.
Well, think of this. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 12? For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
Yes.
He even goes to give us the whole detail about how long and what's going to happen, So that's what I want to talk about today. Why it's so important that he was buried. Now, a couple of things before that. Matt, why is it so important that he died on the cross? Because I don't want to lessen the importance of these other things, like you say that the creed mentions. But why? Why is it so important that he dies on a cross?
Oh my goodness! How much time do we have, John? But yeah, I would go back to again 1 Corinthians 15, how Paul says of first importance, Jesus died, crucified, right, in accordance with the scriptures. And I think that's important in and of itself, that the scriptures, talking about the Old Testament, all again and again, pointing ahead to the sacrifice that's going to be made, all the way back to Genesis 3:15, right? First promise of that Messiah, the one whose heel is going to be struck. And we see that's been prophesied throughout. So this is the guy, this is the Messiah, this is the Christ, that's who Jesus is. And then for him to shed his blood, to be that perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His death on the cross is essential for our forgiveness, for our salvation.
Well, and that's what he said in 1 Corinthians 15, right? He died for our sins, he says. And mm-hmm. you're right. It just is a long history in the Old Testament about that suffering servant who has given up. And see, that's the thing. If you only understood about the wrath of God, if you understood that you're a sinner, and yes, you're going to die and you deserve to die and you deserve more than that. You deserve hell. That's what we all deserve. But no, that's not an issue anymore because Christ has been sacrificed. I came to give my life as a ransom for many, as you alluded to.
Yeah, okay. I love that ransom, buying us back, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, his innocent suffering and death.
So there you have it. We know that's important. Now our sins are forgiven. So you don't have to worry about that being a problem between us and God, our Father. And why is the resurrection important, Matt?
Oh, the resurrection. Well, it confirms that Jesus really is who he said he is. He said he would die. He said he would rise. And 3 days later, guess what? He does rise from the dead. That, yes, his death on the cross makes satisfaction for sin. But then also the resurrection itself, you know, shows us, boy, Jesus is more powerful than death, more powerful than the grave. He's risen from the dead, and he's the first fruits, right, of those who have fallen asleep. We too are going to rise from the dead as well, connected to his death, but also connected to his resurrection and, you know, tangibly connected in our baptism. Yeah. Oh, of first importance, again, is resurrection, like Paul says.
And not that I don't believe you, Matt. I believe everything you said. But it also says in 1 Corinthians 15, since that's what you were talking about last week, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits, just as you said, of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. All right, so we got that. Now we want to talk about why the burial is important, why it's good that Jesus was buried too, okay?
Okay.
Because I'm thinking he could have just died and a few hours later come back to life, you know. I don't know, probably would have changed when we'd celebrate Easter, my thought is, I think he needs to be buried for the same reason Jesus does everything. He does everything for our sakes.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
There's nothing he does for himself,
yes.
Everything. And he always does it for two things, for the sake of our faith and for the sake of love. Now, I already, obviously, you're hearing a sermon I prepared for a Treor, of all things, at this three-hour Good Friday service that I'd never done before, and you do all the time.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's great.
What did you do, by the way, just to get off subject here? What did you do for the Treor this year?
Oh, yeah, just real quick for our listeners. So it's a three-hour-long service from noon to three during those hours of darkness when Jesus was on the cross, and it reflects on the seven things that Jesus said while he was on the cross, but there's nine slots because they're 20 minutes apiece.
Yeah, yeah.
So you have a beginning slot and an ending slot, and it sounds like you did the end, John, right?
I did the end.
And how appropriate, boy, at the very end to talk about the burial. I love that you did that. But my assignment this year was Jesus' first word from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
What a great word. What a great word. Yeah, and right from the get-go, just reminding us, look, we don't want to be focused on the God of wrath and anger. He's out there. You can't avoid him. You see him all the time. But no, you need to understand in Jesus, he's not a God of wrath for you anymore. He's a Father who, even in your sin, wants to forgive you. Praise for your forgiveness.
I'm thinking too, you know, if we endured everything Jesus did, the beatings, the trials, the deception, the name-calling, the first thing we're going to say from the cross is probably not going to be, Father, forgive them, right? It's probably going to be something, some kind of curse, something we probably can't say in church. But what does Jesus say after all that? You know, Father, forgive them. So anyway, we're not here to talk about my sermon. We're here to talk about your sermon, John. But thanks for asking.
No, see, that's such a good point. That's such a good point. Because here's the thing people don't understand. We are going to suffer like that. We really are. Trust me, sooner or later, there were going to be problems and trials. I hope it doesn't happen very often to our listeners, but there will be a time when you too will feel like, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? But it's okay. Jesus is with you. He's been there. He's done that. He's gone through it, and we know where it all ends up. Even when you go through something like that, it all ends up with resurrection and new life. So here's my question, though, because I think it actually relates. What does this burial have to do? How does that help our faith, Matt? How does that help our faith?
Yeah. Well, I would say, you know, unless Christ returns first, we're going to be buried too, right? Yeah. And maybe that burial, you know, might look different for some people, right? I think most people probably just buried, you know, put in a casket, put in the ground. There's, you know, or some are cremated, some are buried at sea, all sorts of different burials. But regardless of the means by which you're buried, we're going to be buried. And what hope do we have if Christ hasn't gone that way as well? If he hasn't sanctified the graves of his saints with his own burial, right? So Jesus has died. He's even been buried. He knows what that is. And because he overcomes that, guess what? We are too.
So Matt, what was the first funeral? Can you remember the first funeral that really impacted you personally, where it was somebody that you loved and you cared for, and now Now, like you said, well, the hymn, did you have the hymn? And in its narrow chamber, keep my body safe in peaceful sleep. I love that hymn.
Until so, they reappearing, yeah.
Yeah. What about the, for you?
I mean, for me, I mean, I don't know if one's been more impactful than another, but certainly my grandparents, you know, I'm blessed that my parents still living. And then too, I think, you know, the longer you serve as a pastor, you know what this is like, John, you know, the more you get to know people in the congregation, and they're not just congregation members. They're your brother and sister in Christ. They're your friend. And boy, there's been some tough ones as a pastor too. Tough funerals, tough burials, no doubt about it.
So it's interesting you say grandparents, because the first one that I can think of having any personal impact was my grandpa Paul. And then about eight, 9 years later, it was my granny, Anita. And that really impacted me because she basically raised me when I was a kid. You were talking last week about witnessing, right? Who witnessed to us?
Yes.
And she was my witness. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for granny. And then, of course, you know, my wife, Jan,
such
a beautiful Christian. And see, then like a good guy like President Herb Miller, you know, who, again, he's my age and he's supposed to be doing what I'm doing now. That was his plan, you know, they were going to enjoy retirement. And then all of a sudden he retires and he dies. So you're right. That's the thing. It's going to happen. We're all going to end up in that narrow chamber. But you're right. Okay. It doesn't mean things are wrong, right? Because this wasn't the plan. We're not supposed to die. It is the result of sin and the devil and all that that's in the world. But God has a plan to undo that. And part of the plan to undo that is that Jesus dies for our sins and he's buried and we're buried. We die, we suffer, we die. That's all part of the plan. And we know then how it all works out with the resurrection. So that's the faith thing. Yeah, it is good to know that we're going to be in a tomb. Hey, well, Jesus was too, so no big deal. Yeah, and not to say that it isn't a big deal. Of course, it is. It makes us sad, and it's too bad that there has to be sin and death. But Christ has taken care of that. The sins are forgiven. The death will be overcome. But I also got to thinking. I think it's about love too, Matt. Mm-hmm. Have you ever taken time to read the accounts of the burial? Well, of course, you're a
the
pastor.
Gospels?
Yeah,
you bet.
Well, do me a favor? Have you got your Bible handy?
I sure do.
Why don't you read Luke 23, and let's just get one of the burial stories, 50 through 56.
Okay, 53. So this is immediately after his death. Yeah. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. They took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid it in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment.
Okay, so I, in preparation for my sermon, I read all four accounts of the burial, which I think is significant that the gospel writers thought it was so important that we have a detailed account in each one of those
stories. All four
stories.
Gospels. Good point.
But the thing that I noticed right away is that the description of the love that these people had for Jesus. Now, what's ironic is before he dies, a lot of his friends, I don't know who he is, right? Apparently, Joseph of Arimathea wasn't, you know, he was kind of silent about his support. But after Jesus dies, all these people step forward and they want to love, they want to care for the body, and names are named. Here we have Joseph of Arimathea. Another of the accounts talks about Nicodemus, who provided 70 pounds of spices. In all the accounts, we have the women who are just chomping at the bit. They can't do anything right now, but as soon as the Sabbath is over, the day of rest, they're going to be back there tending to preparing the body. And it occurred to me, that's what we need to do. When someone dies, we need to be there in love, not only to support the family, but also to show our love for the person that died. And we do that by taking the time for the funeral, flowers, whatever it is, prayers, visiting the grave. So it's just a beautiful example for us too, that this is what, it's one last chance to love someone before mm-hmm. we get to love them eternally in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The last time here, yeah. Though, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I think just the careful care that is taken, that is a beautiful thing, isn't it? You know, Joseph yeah. risking his reputation to do
yeah.
this, you know, as a member of the Jewish council. And then, you know, just the neat detail of taking his body down, wrapping it in a linen shroud, you know, and then putting it in this new tomb there where no one has been laid. Just the details there and the care that was taken. And then the women, too, to prepare him for permanent burial, at least in their minds, permanent burial, with the spices and ointments. It is just a tender love and care that's described here in those verses.
So it brings me, though, to the final question I want to talk about that I mentioned last week. Then why isn't God doing this, right? Why does he just put an end to all this stuff? Why doesn't he come? Why don't we have the resurrection from the dead? We know it's going to happen. So why isn't he getting it done? Okay. Do you have any thoughts, Matt?
Well, I mean, I think when we have a funeral service, and then a lot of times after that, there's that committal service at the gravesite. And I think that's what people are wondering too, right, John? You know, what's the deal? Why is my loved one being placed in the tomb? When is Jesus going to come back? And I was thinking that some of what's said there by the pastor of the gravesite speaks to that too, right?
Yeah.
You know, that whole line about how we're committing the body of our brother or our sister to its resting place, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But that's the part everyone remembers. But I like the very next line where it says, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. And I think that's beautiful. They're going to turn to dust. Yep, you bet. But one day Christ is going to return and that body is going to be glorious. So your question though is why hasn't he done that yet, John?
Yeah.
Is that...
Yeah. Although, Matt, I think actually you've given an answer to that, in that my contention is that everything that Jesus does, he does for the sake of faith and the sake of love. And you were kind of testifying to that last week when you emphasized the fact that we are witnesses of the resurrection. And I want to emphasize that that's because we love people. Okay. All right. It's all about love. It's not about us doing something so that all of a sudden, oh, now we're good enough. God will love us and take us to heaven. No, it's just because we love people. But anyway, so you've pointed that out. So it really is a time for us to exercise our faith, isn't it? Because faith is obviously hope in the things that are unseen.
Yes.
So the fact that we lay them in the tomb, well, then what do you have? You have to have faith. You have to have faith. That's all there is to it. And we do. We do have faith. Even as we're crying, we don't weep as those who have no hope. We're sad because they're not here and we love them. But yeah, we still have the faith. I'm thinking about Peter, who says it's not that God is slow, as some count slowness, but he's patient, not wishing any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So, yeah, that's an opportunity for us to reflect that we're going to die too, and we're sinners, and yet also to reflect on the fact, Jesus died, as we said, to forgive our sins. Jesus rose, we're going to rise too. So certainly it's an opportunity for us to exercise our faith. That's what it's all about, the fact that he's delayed. Oh, I got a great passage I ran across too from Habakkuk. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, mm-hmm. wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So anyway, I have yet another answer, but do you have another thought about why he has delayed, Matt?
I think God's being patient with a purpose, right? You know, he's being patient so that we have the time to be witnesses and so that we can tell others the gospel so that they too would die in peace and hope and with the confidence of the resurrection. I would just affirm that the whole idea of patience in Christ's return.
And you know, see, that's the thing. I'm going to put a practical spin on this. So my grandmother died December 12th, 1989. And by the way, don't, wow, he remembers when his grandma, I had to look it up. Okay. So Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days.
Yes.
And Granny's been in the tomb for 3 decades.
Yeah.
Okay. But I got to thinking, what if the resurrection had come 3 days after my grandmother died? So that would have been what, December 15th, trying to do the math. December 15th, 1989. Man, how things would have been different. Because you do understand that when the resurrection happens, that's the end of it, right?
That's it. Yeah.
Yeah. We will be caught up together, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll be caught up together with them. That's the resurrected in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So that's it. It's over. It's done with. But then it occurred to me, that means that I never would have known my granddaughter, Aubrey, Lauren, Kayla, Haley, Aaliyah. I never would have got to know my grandsons, John, Eric, Logan, Landon, you know. And so you're absolutely right. Here's why it hasn't happened yet. There's a whole bunch of people out there that he loves. And he wants to forgive, and he wants to bring into eternal life. And like you said, that's why we got to do our witnessing there, our hope and pray that somebody will do the witnessing. Because when John said God loved the world, he just wasn't talking about the people that were back then when he said that. Mm-hmm. He's obviously talking about the people who are alive here and now, and he's talking about the people who will be here, well, I guess 30 years from now, or, you know, whatever time it takes for Jesus Christ to return. So yeah, that's what it's all about. God just loves people, and they haven't all arrived yet. So I guess we just need to be patient. In fact, here's what I thought, Matt. You remember that scene from Revelation where the saints are under the altar, you know? Mm-hmm. So
yes,
these are the saints that have died, and they're crying out.
Yeah.
Saints, what do they ask? What do they ask?
How long, O Lord?
Yeah. How are you going to put up with this? And what's the answer? The answer is, well, just rest a little longer until the number of your fellow servants and your brothers should be complete. And I thought, oh, well, right there it is. That's what we're doing. Let's all just rest. Some of us are rested in the grave, like Herb Miller right now. Other of us are here. We got work to do to love and to witness. But we're just all waiting. We're all waiting until the servants and the brothers, that number is complete. So there you go.
Yeah, thanks, Sean. Yeah, thanks. You know, it's a reminder when we go to a cemetery of those promises, those who are resting and waiting, and us who are, like you said, getting to work in the meantime until Christ returns and sharing the gospel.
This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.